Dad can be at the dinner table, sharing a meal, and be a million miles away. We know that. We've experienced that, perhaps. A husband and wife can be in the same bed and be in different hemispheres. Okay, I've seen that as well. And son and daughter might be in the back seat of your car, but headphones and hoodies have just walled them away. Okay. It's really hard to enjoy someone's presence when they've made themselves inaccessible to you. We know how that feels. I can survive the silence of strangers in an elevator for a few floors. I can do that. Maybe not more than three, but thankfully in Rochester, there aren't many buildings with more than three floors, so that's good. That doesn't happen a whole lot. And I can live on a nod and a wave from the next door neighbors, but I cannot endure a loved one living behind closed doors. That's hard, right? That's awfully hard. Being physically present is good, and it's important, but do I have your attention? Eye contact, conversation, give and take, back and forth, listening, loving, a little passion, please. Throw a plate, whatever. I need something from you. I think that's sometimes how we feel. Now, I think in spiritual matters, relating to God and man, we have sometimes a similar problem. Okay, and there can be a real coldness at Christmas in this matter of us, mankind, relating to God. Many enter the Christmas season like somebody who is walking a busy sidewalk on a busy city street, who ducks into an empty cathedral at midday. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been down in Boston or St. Patrick's in New York or something? And there you are on a very busy sidewalk on a very busy street in the very middle of the day, and you decide, because you see the doors are open, to duck into one of those huge cathedrals that are down there. In its emptiness, God seems present in all of it when you walk in there. It's very clear. You can feel his presence somehow. And at the same time, depending on where you're at, he might be very inaccessible in a place like that. He's there. But how can I enjoy his presence? How can I be with him? There's all that silent, staring statuary in there. And even though they're staring at you, they're mute. And you can't talk to them either. And those big vaulted ceilings in there are echoing back every single footstep on that cold stone floor as you walk around in there. The indecipherable, or indecipherable to most, the Latin inscriptions that are everywhere. And that altar, which is well lit and beautiful, but just out of reach. I know that feeling. And I think in the same way, that's sometimes the feeling a lot of us have as we enter into the Christmas season, where we look at the manger and we see the characters in there, and they all seem earnest and they all seem to be about what they're doing, but they're mute, I can't talk to them. And I don't see where I fit in that story. I don't see where I fit in that picture. And the Christmas lights are very beautiful, but as you look up into the jet black night sky, those lights start to diffuse, don't they? And they don't keep their brightness as you look up into the night sky. And when that sacred lyric sang by Nat, Bing, Perry, or Dean, or whoever, that might as well be in Latin, because I don't understand that sacred carol at all. I've heard that song my whole life, and I don't know even the beginning of what it means. And also, when the joy that's proclaimed on the coffee cup is lost on you, Dunkin' Donuts is celebrating the third Sunday of Advent, by the way. They have joy on that coffee cup. It's just joy, Joy and fried dough. That's always a good, yeah. I think that's happiness. Okay, that's happiness. That's not joy. At Christmas, heaven has come down. I think that, I like that idea that at Christmas time, it seems as though heaven's come down. But God, though present, doesn't really seem to be there, okay? For a lot of people, I'm not saying necessarily for you. But for a lot of people, he doesn't really seem to be present. It doesn't seem to really be there. Well, I want to encourage you today, as I've encouraged you many times, to kind of step out of the cathedral. Those are nice places. I'm not talking about actual cathedrals, but I'm talking in your mind. To exit out of that cathedral and go into your closet, as Christ himself, while he was here on earth in his Sermon on the Mount, encouraged us to do. If you want to get close to your Heavenly Father, go into your closet and seek him there. Be alone with him there. That awkward opportunity to be confronted with your Maker. Take that opportunity that Christ has afforded to us today. You know, the cosmic galactic distance between you and God, really that's your doing, okay? That's not his. I want you to know that in this weird relationship, you're the one who's really been inaccessible, okay? I've been the one that's been inaccessible. God has fixed his gaze on you. He's fixed his gaze on me ever since the very beginning. He is very interested in being accessible. He wants to talk. He wants to reason with us. He wants to communicate to us the great love that he has for us. So it's our challenge, I think, during this season to let all those lights come alive. Those of you who've been, a lot of us have seen a presentation or a production of The Nutcracker, Tchaikovsky's famous ballet. You know, I encourage you this Christmas Eve and this Christmas season, don't be like Fritz, okay? When Fritz, that little boy, gets the Nutcracker toy from Drosselmeyer, he breaks it. He's just playing with it too rough. And that's all he has. It's just a toy, and he breaks it, and it's done with it. Be like Clara, okay, who pursues that doll in the middle of the night. And in her pursuit, that doll comes alive, becomes a valiant prince who escorts her to the enchanted forest to dance among the snowflakes and to go to the land of sweets where she's the honored guest of the sugar plum fairy, okay? Instead of having a busted, broken nutcracker this Christmas, have a ballet, okay? It's possible. As you believe, as you give in to the Lord, these things come alive in your life. And so that's partly what I want to share with you today, that you need not have this cathedral experience with silent stone statuary, big vaulted ceilings with diffused light, and everything being lost on us, but rather everything can come home and be very, very true. You know, when Adam was in the garden, he was surrounded by creation. He was surrounded by all kinds of life there, and he was part of that life. And the Bible says that as he examined all of it, if he's examined all of creation there in the garden, he found that nothing corresponded to him. Do you remember that? He says he saw that everything was wonderful, and he loved. It was all beautiful, and he was very enamored of certain objects and trees and rivers and the water and the elements. And some of these animals were very fascinating to him, and I'm sure he was enthralled by the whole thing. But he was lonely because nothing there in the garden corresponded to him until he awoke from that wonderful anesthesia. And wham, there was Eve. You know, remember that? God put him to sleep and he woke up and there's that woman. And that woman certainly corresponded to him and was the joy of his heart. You know, I think there's the same kind of progression at Christmas in our hearts. That's the same. There's a progression that God likes to lead us through in Christmas for all of us. I'm not talking about just the Christmas season on the calendar, but I'm talking about the idea of Christmas, the nativity of Jesus Christ, the advent of Christ into the world and into our hearts and minds. And it moves us powerfully from the ambient to the analog, okay? Christmas is kind of like this all-encompassing ambiance. It's just the air seems to be charged with Christmas this time of year. But like Adam, oftentimes we look and we enjoy Christmas and we're fascinated by it. It's wonderful. But we don't see anything in Christmas that necessarily corresponds to us. I don't see where I fit in the story. I like the mangers and I like the wise men and I get it. But where do I fit into that? Well, I want there to be some analog, if you see your title, some analog in your ambiance. Okay, I want it to correspond. I want it to be analogous to you somehow today. God wants all of this to be analogous to you. And so that's what I love about this one single verse, because in this one little verse, John makes this entire progression, this entire trip, okay, in one verse through these stages in which we move from ambiance to having it correspond to our hearts and to our minds. So I want to talk just briefly today about the Christmas spirit, the Christmas story, and the Christmas carol. Okay. So let's begin looking at this verse by talking about the Christmas spirit. Just look at the first few words here of our passage today. John begins and he says, and the Word, okay, the Word. A little bit of context here. The theater of biblical history is set in the East, okay? It was Eden on the Euphrates. It was Goshen on the Nile. It was Jericho on the Jordan. It's all Eastern. I know we don't think of it this way, but Christianity is really an Eastern religion, okay? We're Westerners and we're Americans. And so for us as Americans, we really cotton better to Luke's telling of things, for instance. We like it when Luke's talking because Luke is all about dates and places and linear thought, and it's all checked up pretty well for him. But John, who's an Easterner, okay, he's an Eastern person, look at the way he begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What in the world? You know, very strange to our ears, okay? Whereas Luke begins, and some of the others begin with very historical accounts, John begins with this symbol, okay? And I know for us, it feels like John's turning on the fog machine and just fogging everything up. It's hard for us to get it. But there's a lot of powerful stuff in this idea, okay? And so I challenge you today, just for this passage in particular, that we try to think a little bit more like an Easterner today than like a Westerner, if you're going to be able to get some of this progression in your life. You know, because this idea, when John talks about the Word, which is very integral to his presentation of the gospel, is how he starts. He identifies Jesus Christ as the Word. And here in our passage in verse 14, he's continuing that idea. Now, if I say, we understand this, by the way, we don't always think of a word as a collection of letters that form a single unit of language, okay? We say to each other, hey, may I have a word with you? You know, and if the pastor says, may I have a word with you, it's probably not a good thing, you know, or maybe it is, I don't know. But it usually means I want to convey a message to you, okay? If I say I want to have a word with you, or I want to give a thought, or I want to communicate an idea. It's the same when I say, you know, what's the good word? You ever have anybody greet you that way? Hey, what's the good word? Or put in a good word for me. Or you know what? You have my word. Now, when we're talking about word there, we're not talking about single, solitary units of language comprised of letters. We're talking about an idea, a thought, a message. Now, in the beginning was not a word, okay, a message, an idea, a thought, but rather in the beginning was the Word. Okay. So John here is saying that of all the messages, of all the ideas, of all the thoughts, of all the reasonable, rational understanding of things, there is but one that has the definite article, the Word. In the person of Jesus, we do not have an explanation of things. We have the explanation of things, an entire explanation of things. I like how Paul has it to the Romans. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, I think it's going to be up here on the screen. Look at what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. From him and through him and to him are all things, okay? That's the idea of the Word coming to the world. Now, the Word is not, we're talking here about this Word, this message that is Jesus Christ. It's not like King Lear or the Gettysburg Address or the Cat in the Hat. It's some kind of finished text that we're able to read, study, memorize, and know in its entirety and in completeness, okay? It's not like that. But rather, it's a living, dynamic personality. This message is alive. It's not trapped in a text, okay, that cannot be expanded upon or taught or communicated, okay? Jesus Christ is alive. The Word, the message, the understanding, the explanation is alive, and it's dynamic, and it's a personality that you can interact with. Now, because Christmas is the celebration of the Word becoming flesh and coming to earth, and because the Word is alive, there is such a thing as the Christmas spirit. I believe that, okay? I want to look at a couple of passages. Look at it. I had them also put Isaiah chapter 9 up here. In verses 2 and the verses 6 to 7, verse 2 starts, Isaiah here is saying, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And then going on to verse 6, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, do you believe that? I do. That happened. And when Christ came into the world changed. Okay. The world, the dark world, had introduced into it real light. Okay. And real heat and a real change was effected. Then look at Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What the angels there, you might be able to say, and I'm taking some liberties here, what you might be able to say from this passage is that in Christ's birth in Bethlehem is the introduction into the world of the Christmas spirit. Okay, if you want to think of it that way. This idea of Christ moving in and amongst us. There is now, because of Christ coming to earth, there is an ambient light from him that we all know and experience and enjoy. There is an ambient sound. There is an ambient heat, okay? The best communication, by the way, is really indirect, okay? And I'm going to keep the fog machine on here for just a minute, okay? Keep fogging it up a little bit. But some of the best ways to communicate and the best way to get something done is by indirect communication. Give you just a real quick little lesson in speech act theory from J.L. Austin. There are three different kinds of statements, elocutionary, illocutionary, and perlocutionary. Okay, hang in there. Okay, hang in there. There was coffee in the foyer. If you didn't get it, that's your problem. It's not my butt. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Really, really simply, okay. Locution is what you say, just your flat words, exactly what you say. Illocution is what you hear, and perlocution is what you do about it. So if I walk into a room and you're sitting at the table and I'm carrying a box, if what I say is, this box is heavy. Now what I have said, all I've said, is that I'm presently carrying a box which I have determined to be heavy. Okay, that's all I'm saying. But what do I want you to hear, or what do you hear? He needs help. And then what is done? Well, you pop up, if you're a nice guy and you care about me, you know, or a nice woman, you pop up and you help me carry this box through the room, okay? Now, the Bible is very good at this. Christ was very good at this. Bringing to mind something, okay, stirring within us, stimulating within us, something that stirs us to go and do something about it. I really believe this, the introduction of this light, the introduction of Christ and the spirit of Christmas, if you want to think of it that way, is an indirect way of spurring us to examine the story of Christmas, to see if any of this joy, any of this happiness checks out, okay, if it corresponds to me, just like Adam there in the garden, to look around and find if anything in this season corresponds to me directly, okay? And that's why the Christmas spirit should lead you along the path of progression to the Christmas story. So looking at the next part of verse 14 here, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, okay? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, for 33 years, this Word, we're talking about Jesus Christ here, for 33 years, this Word took a form. Remember, Christ lived, he's eternal, he's preexistent, he's been in heaven, been in the presence of the Lord for all time. But he humbles himself. He leaves the throne room of heaven to come here to earth. And when he came to earth, this message, this force, this power to speak light into existence, okay, the Word, the Logos, took a form and lived in space and time. I mean, he had a dimension, and he was in one place. He was not omnipresent. He was in one place at one time. And he had a voice now, okay? He had a vocal box, a voice box, and he spoke. And he made history. I'm talking about he made recorded history. He was a person who is added to the annals of all history here on earth that we've all contributed to. From his introduction to Bethlehem, which was attested to by magi from the Far East, to his presentation at the temple in Jerusalem, from his baptism in the Jordan to his crucifixion at Calvary, and all the sermons, miracles, and actions in between. Okay, all those things are caught up in the Word becoming flesh for 33 years, okay, while he was here on earth. Now, it's this story, okay, what happened during those 33 years, and in particular, the final 3 years, and maybe in particular, the final few hours, okay, before his death, and then, of course, his resurrection. It's this story that we must interact with, okay, that you have to come to grips with. Now, in the folklore and oral tradition of every continent are descriptions of ape-like, humanoid wild men, okay? It seems like every continent on the face of the earth has some kind of folklore, and they call them either Yeti or Sasquatch or Bigfoot or skunk ape or something. Who knows? All kinds of weird terms. Now, we can conceive of these creatures, right? I mean, all of us. How many of you believe in Bigfoot, by the way? Anybody? Okay. Lack of faith in here today. All right, so we can conceive of these creatures. I think a lot of, even if you don't believe it, you can at least conceive of it. And the reports of these things, they capture our imaginations, don't they? They're very interesting. I can watch special after special on Bigfoot. But, you know, as much as they capture our imagination and as much as we may be able to conceive of them, I haven't seen yet them move from folklore to fact, okay? And there's a reason why Bigfoot is still kind of in the folklore realm and not the fact realm, and that's because there's no credible history of these things. There's no credible history, and it's still kind of in the area of legend. Now, with all apologies to that, you know, Frame 352 and that Patterson-Gilman film and all those plaster cast paw prints and the cryptozoologist societies, with apologies to all of them, I'm not buying it, okay? I don't believe in Bigfoot. However, this is not the case with Christmas, okay? Christmas is decidedly not in the realm of folklore, and it never has been, okay? Now, granted, there are elements of the Christmas story which are miraculous and which do require a leap of faith. There's no doubt about that, okay? You're going to have to exercise faith to believe that Christ was born to a virgin. And you're going to have to exercise faith to believe in certain aspects of his life and his death and his resurrection and so on and so forth. However, there is nothing about the nativity that is folklore. It's history. It's secular and sacred history. There are multiple instances of prophetic fulfillment, which is on the record. There is attested testimony to everything going on, especially if you read Luke's account. Luke wrote that gospel like you'd write an affidavit, okay, full of facts and people you could go and check out the story with. And he was very interested in getting it just right, okay? It's fascinating. You should read it if you want to think of it that way. You know, when you go into a bookstore and you're considering buying a book, and you really like the title of the book, you really like the topic, it's something you really like to have in your life, but you've never heard of the author. You ever had that happen? And you always wonder, I don't know, you know, do I want to give all this time to this author? I don't know who he is or she is. And then you see on the bottom of the dust jacket there that there's a foreword by somebody you do know. Okay, there's a foreword down there by Albert Einstein or Billy Graham or whoever. And you say, you know what, because I do know the person who wrote the foreword, and you read the foreword, and they give it their full vouching, and they give it a credential, I'm going to read it. That's the great thing to me about the Christmas story, is that the foreword for the Christmas story was written by the Holy Spirit, okay? And there's a power to the presentation of the gospel at Christmas time. There was a power at the mall when we were wrapping gifts, and when we were in here baking cookies, and when you're out there sharing the gospel with whoever brings up the matter of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. There's a lot of power in that, okay? Because the foreword for all of this has been written by the Holy Spirit himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I challenge you and I challenge everybody to understand that when you interact with this story, it's a true story. And that you'll find, because of the purpose of Christ in coming to earth, that it does correspond directly to you. Okay. That when he came to earth, he did have you on his mind. Okay. And when he made the sacrifices that he suffered here on earth, he did it out of a love for you. And when he bridged the great chasm fixed between us and the Lord, our Heavenly Father, by our sin, he bridged that chasm at his own expense because he wants you to be in right fellowship and communion with God. He wants that reconciliation. It corresponds directly to you. And without the Christmas story, without the introduction of Christ into the world, there is no salvation. Do you understand? Okay. So it's powerful stuff, and you've got to interact with it. So in this progression, we move from the Christmas spirit, which leads us to interact with the Christmas story. And praise the Lord, when you believe that Christmas story and you see that it corresponds to you, it's analogous to you, and you see yourself in that Christmas story, and you become a character right there by the manger, okay? You have a place in this big story that's being authored. The next thing that happens in your life is you become a Christmas carol, okay? You become a Christmas carol. Look at the conclusion of this verse. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have seen. We have seen it. We have beheld his glory. And it's not the glory that we've seen when we've seen Roman pontiffs and Roman leaders. It's not the glory we've seen when we've seen people of great wealth and regalia and their horsemen and all this. It has nothing to do with that kind of glory. This is glory as of the only Son from the Father. And when we've seen it and we've taken this grace into our lives and we've come to know the truth, this grace and this truth, this glory that we've beheld, it changes us fundamentally. And now we cannot help but sing about it, share about it, and shout about it. What is a carol? A carol, as you probably know, is a song, and especially a song of joy. Once the Christmas spirit has led you to examine the Christmas story, believing then, your life does become a Christmas carol, and you sing a song. I mentioned very briefly, I experienced this in two ways on Friday. Friday, we had a couple great things in the church. One was the Christmas wrapping at the Lilac Mall. I had a shift over there. And you know, when I was doing that Christmas wrapping at the Lilac Mall, putting bows on pretty green, red, and golds, and wrapping these gifts up for people, which they then took home unwrapped and wrapped again. I'm sure, you know. Oh, nice try. That was very nice. But you know what I really enjoyed about that Christmas wrapping was the opportunity, beyond wrapping a gift for somebody, was saying Merry Christmas, not just the words, but smiling it out, you know? And there are so many people who walk by in that rather defensive, get in and get out, who do you think you are? What's going on here? I'm being propositioned just for some, I don't know what's going on. And they just move past you. But when you just interact with them and share a Merry Christmas with them, the light that changes in their face, you know, it's such a blessing. It was wonderful to kind of be a Christmas carol at the Lilac Mall for a couple hours on Friday afternoon. And then after that was over, I came home, we had a quick dinner, and we scooped up the kids, and we came here where we had the event where we were baking cookies. And we had a large, fun group of folks that came out to bake a bunch of cookies. And for those of you who remember what Sarah was saying, and for those of you who are here, we basically had five different types of cookies that we baked and decorated. We rolled them out and we cut them with cookie cutters. And these five images that we cut into the dough and baked represented a different part of the story of Christmas. And we began with an angel to tell the news. There was a star to lead us to the Lord. There was a tree which represented a place for us to give to him our gifts. There was a heart to give him a home. Now, I think we probably could have stopped there, you know, because we've heard the news, we've been led there, we've given him our gifts, and we've asked him into our heart. But my favorite cookie was the last cookie, okay? And we cut out of that dough a bell, Because what should you do after having all that happen? You should ring that bell, okay? The glad tidings of what's happened in your life. And that's the last part of that presentation of the gospel, is the ringing of the bell. Christ should not begin, Christmas should not begin without those bells in your life. And everywhere you go, you should be a Christmas carol, ringing out the bell of what's happened in your life. I love Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He's a good New Englander. He was born in Portland, Maine. He lived his whole life in New England, and he taught at Bowdoin, went to Bowdoin. And he has one of the more famous Christmas poems. I'm going to read it for you. It was written just kind of contemporaneously with the Civil War. And he was having a hard time. He was kind of depressed about Christmas and wasn't feeling it, I guess you could say. But he wrote this poem because he understood that in these times of when things are difficult and when the nation is in crisis or when you're in personal crisis, kind of like we've been, the whole theme of today, where we've been weeping and we're looking for the joy. I loved what Jared had to share, you know, when he's just feeling like it's not working out. And Lord moves in with that joy. I want to read to you this famous poem, Christmas poem by Longfellow, who started out just an hour or so down the road. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent, and made forlorn the households born, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's our charge, is it not, church? To be that bell ringing, to be that Christmas carol. Because of the Christmas spirit, which has borne itself out as we examine that Christmas story and invited the Lord into our lives. So I challenge you, wherever you are in this progression, to find the word, the message, the explanation of all things, a resident in your own heart and mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this passage today. We're thankful for this word from John. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that is ours today to declare not something that we've been told is true, and not something that our culture has affirmed and esteemed, and not something that our calendar has carved out a place for, but something that we believe to be true, something we've affirmed, something we've carved out space for in our own heart and mind. And so, Lord, this thing that John gave his entire life to, finding himself in prison, persecuted, in great trial for this belief, this assertion that he had. Lord, may we have and enjoy that same assertion here today. May we have that same power, that same opportunity in our own hearts and minds and lives. Lord, we're very thankful for this season. We're very thankful for the ambient light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that emanates during this period of time in our country. May we, Lord, be instruments of yours in furthering that light in the communities and the spheres of influence that we enjoy, our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our own children and grandchildren. Lord, help us to do that. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory as you give all the return. In Jesus' name, amen.